Well, I'm going to, this morning, be preaching from the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 29. And if you don't, there's a Bible right in front of you, that red book that you can use. That's the same version that I will be preaching from this morning. In July, I have been, you know, there's a little bit of a feedback here. So maybe turn this one down a little bit. In July, we've been looking at the lives of men and women in the Bible who demonstrate faith. We've looked at David the first week, Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Last week, Daniel. And this week, another woman, Leah, the unloved wife of Jacob. He had two wives, one he loved, one he didn't. And that's the one we're talking about this morning from Genesis 29. Now, in the bulletin, I've included a poem. I don't do this very often, but when something really strikes me, I share it with you. And this one, to me, is profound. It's entitled Strength. There are two types of strength. There's the strength of the wind that sways the mighty oak. And there's the strength of the oak that withstands the power of the wind. There's the strength of the locomotive that pulls a heavy train across the bridge. And there's the strength of the bridge that holds up the weight of the train. One is active strength. The other is passive strength. One is the power to keep going. The other is the power to keep still. One is the strength by which we overcome. The other is the strength by which we endure. I like that, don't you? I mean, isn't that true? That is true. That's written by a Harold Phillips, a minister. But how true that is. And it's that second kind of strength that we're dealing with this morning in Leah. And of course, this strength is only the strength that God provides through His grace. We can't forget that our strength is not a human strength that is inspired by God. It is a supernatural strength that is given by God for us. Just a few reminders, and you don't try to follow me in the Bible. I'm going to go pretty quick through these. Ephesians 6:10 reminds us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Exodus 15:2, after God delivered Israel from Egypt over the Red Sea, Moses sings this song, the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Isaiah 40, verse 30, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. One of the schemes of the devil is to make you think you're a strong Christian. Because if you're a strong Christian, you know, I really don't need to spend a lot of time in the Word. I know the stories. I know what's in there. Because I'm strong, and I don't need that. I don't need to spend time in prayer with God because, you know, I've got spiritual strength and I can withstand anything. That's the devil's scheme, you see, to make you strong in yourself and not in the Lord. Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden before He was crucified and the disciples were supposed to be praying with Him? And when He went after His prayer, where did He find them? Sleeping. And He said, you need to watch and pray because the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. You mean we have to deal with our flesh? The old flesh is still trying to pull us back? Yeah, that's exactly right. You'll be dealing with your fleshly nature till the day you die. And you might have good intentions as a Christian of being strong and not giving in and not compromising, but sometimes the flesh doesn't go along with your spirit. And so the strength that we're talking about this morning in Leah and in us is the Lord, is the strength that comes from God. It's not this. Never in the Bible will you ever read that God wants you to become strong in yourself. It's always in him. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties." And then he says, this is one of the great paradoxes of the Bible. "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." Because it's only when I realize my own weaknesses that I throw myself in dependency upon the Lord. And that's where my strength comes from. So this little verse here is about God's strength, not our strength. And Leah is the woman this morning that we're going to read about that epitomizes this kind of strength. And a little bit of a background before I begin reading in our text. Jacob, the son of Isaac, was in a place called Haran, or Haran, however you pronounce that, H-A-R-A-N, where his uncle Laban lived, 350 miles from Canaan, where all the rest of the family was. And he was there for two reasons. One, to run away from Esau, his brother, his older brother, because he had cheated his older brother out of his birthright. And Esau wanted to kill Jacob. Secondly, he was there to get a wife, because his mother, Rebekah, said, "I don't want you marrying one of these Hittite women. I want you marrying one of our women, one of the women from our family." And he was there looking for a wife at his uncle Laban's. And he ends up marrying two of his cousins, Leah and Rachel. So the story begins. I'll begin in verse 14, the middle of verse 14. "After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month," meaning with Laban, "Laban said to him, 'Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me, what will your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah." I love reading about the meaning of names. You know what Leah means? Cow. A cow. A moo cow. Now, okay, picture this. Here's Laban and his wife holding their beautiful, brand new little baby girl. "Isn't she beautiful, honey? Isn't she lovely? The most beautiful girl we've ever seen. What shall we name her? How about Cow?" I can't picture that, can you? Naming a girl Cow? But that was her name. And the other one was named Rachel. That means ewe, E-W-E, a female sheep. They love farm animals. For whatever reason, they love farm animals. And they named their girls Cow and ewe, Leah and Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, or she had cow eyes, I guess you could say. Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and he said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better to give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Oh, what a beautiful love story. How it starts off so beautifully, working 7 years to earn the right to marry a woman because he loved her so much. Well, this is where Leah enters the picture and messes the whole thing up, at least for a while. Beginning and verse 21 goes on. "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife. My time is completed. I've done 7 years of work for you, and I want to lie with her.' So Laban brought together all the people of the place, gave a feast. But when even, and now this is the wedding feast where he's marrying his daughter to Jacob. But he brought the people together, gave them a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob." Now, in the New Living Translation, it says, "That night when it was dark, he took his daughter Leah and gave Leah to Jacob." So he switched girls. He worked 7 years to get Rachel, but the father decided that he was going to give him the older daughter instead. Now, You wonder, well, let's move on. And then it says, he took his daughter Leah, gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. They slept together, which a married couple would do. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. Now I know you wonder, how can this happen? How can a man and a woman spend a night together and then not even know until the next morning that it's not the woman that I intended to marry? Well, for one thing, when a woman was married, she wore a veil completely covering her face. No one saw the woman's face. No one in the wedding party, not her parents, not the groom. It was only until she was home after the wedding that the groom had the privilege of taking off the veil. Somehow, and we don't even want to go into trying to figure this out, Jacob didn't realize till the next morning that the woman he had married was not the woman he loved. It was Leah. Now, first of all, we understand the reason that Leah needed the kind of strength we're talking about. Women that are here today, can you imagine the humiliation to know that in order to get you married off, your father had to trick another man into marrying you because you were so undesirable? That's what's happening here. And think of Leah's heart here, waking up the next morning with a man that didn't love her and her father didn't want her. And so he tricked this man into marrying her. The humiliation. And moving on from verse 25, so Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban said, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Well, that's not really the reason. Finish out this daughter's bridal week. Spend your week with her. And then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. You can have Rachel, but 7 more years. That's 14 years he would have to work to get Rachel. And Jacob did so. Because he loved Rachel that much, he was willing to be the fool here, having to live with a woman he didn't love, in order to receive the woman that he did love. So not only was Leah unwanted by her father, who tricked a man into marrying her, she knew that now my husband wants me so little that he's willing to work 7 more years to get the wife he really wants, who happens to be my younger sister. Can you imagine the humiliation of this woman, the lack of any kind of self-esteem or self-worth she must have felt being in this kind of a situation? One day into her marriage, and she was rejected both by her father and her husband. You know, we live in a world filled with unwanted people today. You know some, and I know some, and maybe some of you here sense that yourself. You could be in a loveless marriage. You could be in a family that doesn't appreciate you. You could be in a job where people don't really want you there. Whatever the situation is. But one thing we know with God, no one is unwanted with God. No one is unwanted with God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10 reminds us, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Whenever I read a chosen people, I think of maybe some of you, when you were growing up in grade school, you would, at recess, you'd choose up teams. a captain on this side and a captain. And then you began choosing the kids in class. We had one kid that was last to be chosen. No one wanted Wayne Hall on their team. He was little. He wasn't a good athlete. And when it came down to the last one chosen, Wayne was always the last one chosen. You can have him. No, you can have him. Poor Wayne. I imagine what he must have suffered through this. Oh, no, please don't choose up teams because I know I'll be chosen last. And so you know what happened with Wayne? He became the class clown to cover up for his hurt. He was a very, very troubled little boy because nobody chose Wayne, but God did. If you've ever felt unchosen, unwanted, there's a Lord who loves you. The cross proves that no one is unwanted with God. He died for everyone. He died for you. E.C. McKenzie, the author, American author, said this: the loneliest place in the world is the human heart when love is absent. There are two incidents. Let's see, did I read as far as I? Yes, I did. There are two incidents in the life of Leah that again demonstrate this lack of love. During the wheat harvest, this is Genesis 30, 14 to 16. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. A mandrake was a plant that was supposedly an aphrodisiac, that it would cause, if you ate it, it would help you with your love life, that sort of thing. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." So her younger sister said, "I want some of those for Jacob and me." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" Rachel said, "Very well. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. She had to hire her husband to sleep with her. Again, a loveless, loveless marriage. Genesis 33, 1 to 2. This is much later, when Jacob was going to meet Esau, his brother, who he still thought wanted to kill him. Now he had families. Some family with Leah and some family with Rachel. And when he saw, he says, he looked up there and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. So that if Esau was angry and wanted to kill people, he'd kill the servants first of all. But then next would be Leah and her kids got killed. His wife and son, she only had one son at this time, Joseph, was in the rear where it was safer. Again, just a demonstration of the lack of love and the lack of appreciation that he has for his wife, Leah. But the story doesn't end here. Because God takes... Jacob chose Rachel, but God chose Leah. Of the 12 children that Jacob bore, or that Jacob had, 6 of them came through Leah. Only 2 came through Rachel, and the other 4 came through the maidservants that he had. But half of the children, half of the 12 tribes of Israel, were through Leah, excuse me. Romans 9:25 is a reminder of God's love. As God says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one." God loved Leah when Jacob couldn't love her. St. Augustine, the great saint of back in the 5th century, "God loves each of us as if there were only one of us to love." We're going to move on in our story. If you go back in your Bibles to Genesis 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, what did he do? He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. The woman he loved, the wife he loved, could not bear him children. It's the wife he did not love that bore him children. Now, later on, Rachel did bear two children, but at the beginning, it was Leah whose womb God opened. Now, we remember this, that in that day, a woman who could not bear children, that was the worst thing that could befall a woman. It was humiliating, it was degrading. She was considered worthless if a woman couldn't have children. Now, today it's different. We don't judge a woman's worth by how many children she has. But in those days, a woman who could not bear children, it was the greatest of all fates. You remember the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and Elkanah? And Elkanah finally, Hannah couldn't have children. She was barren. And finally, Elkanah comes to her and says, "Hannah, Hannah, aren't I better to you than 10 sons?" "No, you're not." That's exactly what she said. "No, I need sons. I love you, Elkanah, but I need children." And God opened her womb, and Samuel was born to her. Leah became pregnant, verse 32, and gave birth to a son. Now listen to this. She named him Reuben, which means, "See, a son." For she said, "It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. I've given him a son." Boy, couples that think, you know, we're really having trouble in our marriage. We can't get along. We don't really like each other. Maybe if we have a child, that will really bond us together. Uh-uh. Folks, that doesn't work. Having a child together does not make you love each other more. Does not. In fact, it often creates more problems in your own relationship. And so she said, "Now my husband will love me." Well, he didn't. So she conceived again, verse 33. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." And so she named him Simeon, which means he hears. He hears. He gave me a second son. Verse 34, again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." And so she named him Levi, which means attached. So she said, after three sons, he's got to love me now. He didn't. He never did. And then finally, this is key, verse 35. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time, I will praise the Lord. I've given up on trying to win my husband's love. I'll praise the Lord this time." She learned after four boys. It's the Lord that is the fulfillment, the center of my life, not my husband and his love for me. So she named him Judah. And Judah, it sounds like the word for praise. And then she stopped having children. I want you to focus on those two verses. Verse 34. Where she says, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Again, having children with your partner does not solidify your relationship with your partner. It brings a wonderful life into the world that you can raise. But the issues between you and your husband or you and your wife are not going to be solved by bringing more children into the world. And she found that out. And so, in verse 34, she's longing to have her husband love her. But then she learns in verse 35, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." And she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. In his book, Sacred Influence, Gary Thomas writes this: "If you're trying to find your primary refuge in your husband, if you centered your hope on him, if your security depends on his approval, and if you will do almost anything to gain his acceptance, then you've just given to a man what rightfully belongs to God alone. Amen to that. You see, your security, your fulfillment, your sense of well-being is not found in the person you've married. It's not found in any human relationship, as close as that might be. Sue and I have been married 50 years. I don't find my fulfillment in Sue, and she doesn't find it in me. She's been in Romania now 2 months. She's coming back in 11 days. Thank the Lord. I'm glad of that. But you know, we're secure because I know that wherever she is, it's Jesus that she holds on to every day. And she knows whatever I'm doing, it's Jesus I hold on to. And we love each other dearly. We would have no other partners in life. But our fulfillment, we learned long ago when we were first married. We sat down and said to each other, you know, I can't be everything you want me to be. And you can't be everything I want you to be. We've got to find that in the Lord. And that's for each one of us, folks. And whether you're married or not married, your fulfillment, your sense of well-being comes only from the Lord. Let me share a little bit about my own mother, because my own mother is a demonstration of this kind of strength that Leah had, because she was in two loveless marriages. The first one, when she was a young woman, grew up in Hawaii, she started dating this man, Dick Boyer was his name. Handsome man, all the other women were jealous of her. Oh, Louise, does he really love you? You're a lucky woman. And they got married. And it wasn't long after their marriage, within the first year, he took her on a trip from Hawaii to Chicago, where he was on a business trip. And they got a nice hotel, and he said, okay, I've got to go out, and I've got some business to do. Wait for me here, I'll be back. Guess what? He never returned. He abandoned her. Left her in Chicago with no money, no ticket to get home, and he just walked away. Well, come to find out later, she was the first of 8 women that he married. So she didn't take it so personally. If then it's not all me, it's him. He's the problem. But boy, when that was done, when she finally got out of that marriage and it was over, she was a broken woman. It took her many, many years to trust another man. And then she found my father, who was, in fact, it was in Hawaii, December 7th, 1941. He was there when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. He was right there at Hickam Field. They were engaged, and I think her engagement ring got blown up in the bombing of Pearl Harbor. They got married the next March. She was very careful about the next man she would marry. He needs to love the Lord. He can't drink. He can't smoke. He can't do any of the things that I would not want a Christian man to do. And she was raised as a Christian. She didn't believe in divorce, but divorcing that first husband because he abandoned her just broke her apart. She married my father. And immediately, he began drinking. And he began to be abusive. And for their entire marriage, he did not love my mother like he should, because there was another woman in the house, a bottle. That was the other woman. That was her rival. And he loved the bottle more than he loved his wife, and more than he loved his 3 kids, my brother, my sister, and myself. We would tell my mother, Mama, let's go. Let's leave. Where would we go? My mother had no skills. She couldn't drive a car. He was in the Air Force, a career Air Force sergeant. You just didn't walk away from your husband. You lived with it. You put up with it. And most of her friends had husbands like him that loved drinking. In some ways, he was a good father. He provided for us. But emotionally, there was just not any kind of a relationship there. And so what did my mother do? My mother gave herself to the Lord. I've never known a more godly woman than my mother. Her fulfillment was in 2 things. Raising us 3 kids to know Jesus. If it weren't for her, I would not know Jesus. I certainly wouldn't be here today. My brother, my sister, the same way. Serving, raising her 3 kids in the love of Jesus and serving Jesus Christ. And she did so. And she's alive today, still serving Jesus at 100 years old. praying for my brother who's in the hospital. I said, Mama, you may outlive Harrison. Pray for him. And she said, I'll pray for him every day. I have nothing else to do here. And she is. She's praying for him. Still serving the Lord at the age of 100. But, you know, an unfulfilled woman in marriage twice. When that's all she really wanted in life, to have a good, loving husband. But she found her fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I may be speaking to someone out here right now that you're in a situation, whether it's a marriage or not, that you just don't find the fulfillment that you're looking for. You don't find fulfillment in a situation, in a job, in a community. It's in Jesus Christ alone. He will fulfill all your desires. He will not disappoint you in one iota. Well, in our story, as we said, even though Jacob chose Rachel, it was Leah's womb that was opened. And then not only did she have these four sons, it says that she stopped having children. In verse 35, if you jump down to verse 17, she did have two more of chapter 30. God listened to Leah. She became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son, Issachar, and then another sixth son, and his name was Zebulun. In those days, it's very interesting how the story ends. In those days, a man, if he had more than one wife, he was buried with the wife he loved. And when Jacob was buried, here's what it says in Genesis 49. Then Jacob gave them these instructions. He was about to die. I'm about to be gathered to my people. That's his way. That's a euphemism for saying, I'm going to die soon. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. And we missed that somehow on that. Jacob was buried, not with Rachel, with Leah. He realized at the end of his life, this was the woman all along that God meant for me. Not Rachel, the one I had not my soulmate, as we would call it. They were soulmates, and Rachel is buried somewhere else. He chose to be buried by Leah, his wife, the wife that God loved, and the wife that he ended up. I would hopefully that at the end he showed her the love that she deserved. There was a saying in Ruth 4:11. This is talking to Boaz, who is now taking Ruth into his house as his wife. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. That became a saying in Israel, that God's house was built up by Rachel and Leah. So although she was unwanted by her father and her husband, unloved by her husband, God loved her and gave her a very special place in Israel. Let me conclude with one. I like stories like this, so bear with me. It's just a short one. Again, demonstrating the kind of strength that we read in this poem. Her name is Maria Durand. She lived in the 18th century. She was born in 1712 in France. She was a Huguenot. A Huguenot was a Protestant Christian in the days when only Catholic Christians were allowed freedom of religion. And her brother was what they call a desert preacher. He preached because he couldn't preach in churches. He had to preach out in the fields. And she was arrested. She was a beautiful girl. Intelligent girl. Everyone in the village said, who is going to be lucky enough to marry Maria? Well, she was arrested, and at the age of 15, and sent to a prison. It was called the, I wrote it down here, the Tower of Constance. It was at the top of a tower, a wooden room with a hole in the ceiling where the sunshine could come through, but so could the rain and the snow, and a few slits in the wall to let light in. And she was imprisoned simply because her brother was a Protestant preacher. And they said, if you renounce your faith, your Protestant faith, and come over to the Catholic Church, you can live. She said, I'm not renouncing my faith in Christ. And so they imprisoned her. And every year she had the option of renouncing her faith and coming, her Protestant faith, and coming out of prison. And she was there with 36 other women in this little round stone room where there was a hole in the ceiling where the elements came in, and she lived there for 38 years. When every year she had the option of getting out of prison to come to gain her freedom, she said, I will not renounce my faith in Jesus, even for my freedom. And she ministered to these other women. She helped them with their food. She helped them with their other needs, and read scripture to them, sang with them, prayed with them, and became a minister to them. Finally, they let her out after 38 years. She was, 53 years old. She lived another 8 years and then died. But as long as that tower still remains up, tourists are taken through that tower where she was imprisoned for 38 years, and on the wall she scratched out the word resist. Resist. That was the strength of Maria Durand. That was the strength of my mother in her marriage. That was the strength of Leah in her marriage. And that's the lesson for us today. The strength that to endure when you feel like giving up, when no one else believes in you, God believes in you. He gave his son to die for you. When you put your trust in him, when you're born again in Christ, you belong to the family of God. You will never again be rejected, maybe by everyone else, but not by the Lord. And I want to conclude again by reading this verse, this little poem here. Two more scriptures I want to share with you. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, we have this treasure, meaning the treasure of the gospel and Christ as the center of our life. We have this in jars of clay, meaning we're crack pots, I guess you could say, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. You see, God doesn't protect us, folks, from these things, from being hard-pressed. We're hard-pressed. From being perplexed, there are things I can't figure out. From being persecuted, we face persecution. From being struck down, but we're not destroyed in all of this. And then, later on in that same chapter, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There are two types of strength. There is the strength of the wind that sways the mighty oak, and there is the strength of the oak that withstands the power of the wind. There is the strength of the locomotive that pulls the heavy train across the bridge, and there is the strength of the bridge that holds up the weight of the train. One is active strength, the other is passive strength. One is the power to keep going, the other is the power to keep still. One is the strength by which we overcome, the other is the strength by which we endure. So my final word for you, again, is from Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. There's nothing facing you today, this week, that the power of God cannot help you overcome. Trust in him. Be strong in him, and you will endure to the end. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this reminder through the life of Leah of what it means to be strong in the Lord. Forgive us when we retreat to our own strength and fall flat on our faces and wonder why we can't bring ourselves up again. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will learn from this story and we will learn from your word that in Jesus Christ alone, the solid rock, is there the strength we need to endure. We thank you for him, for all that he is, and we pray, Lord, that we might be drawn to him in all circumstances for the strength that we need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.